And it's good to see everyone here this morning, even though we have to deal with this horrible weather. You know, us in California, a little water comes out of the sky and we all freak out. So this morning we were a little late. All the people on the freeway didn't know what to do. But you know, it's actually, we have it pretty easy. Out in the east, they have it a lot worse than us, right? So let's pray for them. And here in Southern California, everything is usually okay. It's pretty good. We got new weather. But we have our share of problems, don't we? We all have, well, all humanity has big problems, right? So I asked this morning, what's the matter? Well, before we continue, I forgot my remote control. Well, before we continue, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now as we study your word. Please fill us with your spirit, that we may be prepared to receive the truths and the blessings you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I was here, I told you I was going to start a series of sermons. That was number one. Today will be number two. So we're just going to continue from there. And the last time I ended with, you know, can't see. I'm experiencing some technical difficulties. Oh, there you go. Okay. Remember the last time I spoke about God's love. And I asked, is God always loving? And is God always loving?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. He is always loving. God is love. We find in 1 John chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 8, we find that God loves us and nothing can separate us from God's love, no matter what. So even if we are the holiest of holy people or we are the worst of sinners, God still loves us. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. The second death. Does the second death show God's love? A lot of people have a problem with this because people dying, that doesn't sound like really a loving thing to allow. Well, is it loving? Does the second death show God's love? Yes, it does. Even in the second death, God's love is still manifested. The people who are lost, who will die, they would rather die than anything else at that point. Death would be, for them, the best thing. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's look it up. This morning we are going to do an old-fashioned Bible study. We're going to go through a lot of verses. So please get your Bibles out. I'm going to be throwing verses up on the screen, but we're going to get a lot of verses. So, what happens at Christ's return? So, our first verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So when Jesus comes back, all the people who are saved are going to go to Jesus. The dead will rise. They will be resurrected. They will live again. The people who are still alive at that time, they're going to meet up in the air. And Jesus told us similarly in John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the condition of the saved. Those people who have allowed God to work in them, to convert them, they want to want to be with Jesus.
They want to be with Jesus now. They want to be with Jesus forever. And so when he comes, they are going to be so excited. They are going to meet Jesus. And they are going to live with him forever. On the other side of the fence, there are some other people. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Let's read. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So this is a little different, isn't it? So all the same people, they go to Jesus. They don't just run to Jesus. They fly to Jesus. The other guys, well, they run away from him. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They will run to the mountains, and they want the mountains to cover them. Why? Well, it says right there, they want to hide from his face. They don't even want to see Jesus. It says that the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And you know, Jesus said something similar in Luke chapter 23, verse 30. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So here we find that the people who are lost, they don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They want to run away from him and hide, even if it means they're going to be hidden by mountains covering them. Why? Why do they want to hide? Now we're going to go to a little history. Let's turn to Genesis, and we are going to see the first instance of man wanting to hide from God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now for those of you who remember, this is right after they ate the fruit that they were not supposed to eat. And so they made fig leaves together. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Then he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So let's look at this a little bit. What was happening? Well, they disobeyed. God said, all the fruits and all the trees and all the land, as far as the eye can see, have them. Except for this one tree. Leave that one alone. That one's mine. Do not eat that. And what did they do? They ate that. Okay, that one tree that they were not supposed to eat of, they did. And so they saw that they were naked, they covered themselves with fig leaves. But then when God came, they ran away and they hid. Why? Adam says right there in verse 10, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Naked. Didn't they just sew fig leaves together in the previous verse, right? When, there it is. When they saw that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves for themselves, for a covering. So, why was Adam afraid that he was naked? Was he naked? Well, it turns out really the problem was not his physical nakedness, because that was fixed. But in the sight of God, when you have tried to cover yourself with your own works and your own fig leaves that you put together, it's not good enough. Adam knew it. Even though they tried to cover themselves up with their fig leaves, it was not good enough. And so he had to confess, "I was naked because I disobeyed. I was afraid." So then what happened? We continue, verse 11 to 12. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?
have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Okay. So what's happening here? God said, did you eat that fruit that I told you not to eat? And he said, did Adam say, yes, God, I'm sorry. I ate the fruit that you said not to eat. Is that what he said? He said, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Now, why did Adam eat the fruit? Well, we know why Eve ate the fruit, right? When she saw the fruit, that it was good for food, it was able to make one wise, she thought this is great, and she was deceived by the serpent. And she thought it was going to be great. Was Adam deceived? 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So Eve was deceived. She thought everything was going to be fine. Adam, however, was not deceived. He knew exactly what this was. He knew that this was Satan tempting them. He knew that this was the fruit that they were not supposed to eat. He knew that what God said was going to come true, that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Why do you think he ate? If he was not fooled. Anybody have any idea? Anybody here married? And if your wife gets into trouble, do you divorce her and say, well, that's your trouble. You go and figure it out. I'll be back here waiting for you. No, right? I hope not. Usually, when our wife gets us in trouble, not that it's usually our wife that gets us in trouble, right? Usually we get ourselves in trouble. We love them and we will be with them through anything, through thick and thin, the good times, the bad times, the foolish times. And so Adam loved his wife. He was not deceived, but he said, Eve's going to die. And I don't want to die with her. That's fine. I love her. But then, let's turn back. What happened when God said, did you eat the fruit? He said, it's her fault. Oh, what happened to the love? Well, see, here's the problem, really. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See what happened with Adam is that he was changed. His nature was changed. His nature was damaged. And so he used to love Eve above himself. He would rather die than let Eve suffer by herself. But when he sinned, he became carnal. He became sinful. He became selfish. And so now when God came, he was more than willing to blame her. Let her suffer. Blame her for my fault. And that is our problem. That is not limited to Adam. The carnal mind, we all have a carnal mind. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. True?
Yes.
And so we all have this carnal mind, and we are by nature enmity against God. We are enemies of God. We are not subject to His law, nor indeed can be. That means even if we try to, we can't. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath, just as the others. Now, just before this verse, he talked about the sons of disobedience. He said, we are like those sons of disobedience. We fulfilled the lusts of our flesh. We fulfilled the foolishness of our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. We don't have to work at it. This is what we are by nature. Why? Because Adam started it. He damaged his nature, and all his children after him have come broken right out of the box. So, it's obvious. We need to be saved. Right? All of us need to be saved. But there's something not so obvious. From what? What is it really that we need to be saved from? In short, what really is the matter? Okay, this is not really anything new. We're going to go through a little review. We've been through all those evangelistic meetings. One, we need to be saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you die. God said it from the beginning. He has not changed His mind. It's still the same. And so we want to be saved from the penalty of sin, right? We want to avoid dying. Who wants to die? So that's one step. And that often, you know, people call justification. And then there's another part. We want to be saved. We need to be saved from the power of sin. Because sin has power. It makes us do bad things. And we are powerless to stop it. We cannot of ourselves keep from sinning. And so we want to be saved from the power of sin. And this is called what? If the first one is justification, this one being saved from the power of sin, we often call sanctification. And then we want to be saved from the presence of sin, because all around us we see sin all the time. Even if we were the most holy person there was, we would still see sin. We would still be surrounded by sin, and we would still be overcrowded, just filled with the bad stuff that sin brings with it. But there is one. Oh, by the way, what is this called? When we are going to be taken away from the presence of sin and we're going to be taken to a very clean, holy, sinless place? Glorification. Right? We've heard that before. Justification, sanctification, glorification. We're saved from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. But there's something that we often miss, and this is really the problem. We need to be saved from the pleasure of sin. What does that mean? What am I saying? We like to sin. True?
Yes.
Yes. We have pleasure in sin. We enjoy sinning. And that really is the problem. You see, because if we didn't have pleasure in sin, we wouldn't do it, right? I mean, who here, you know, sticks a needle in their eye because they like it? Nobody, right? It happens by accident. Nobody does it on purpose because nobody likes it. Do we sin on purpose sometimes? Yes, because we like it. We find pleasure in sin. So really, the problem is what we are, not where we are. A lot of people think that salvation is a matter of Jesus coming here and taking us to heaven and taking us to a good place so that we're not here on earth and we're not here where it's bad. But really, it's not here that's the problem. You notice, I mean, all of us have had problems, right? None of us have gone through a perfect life and everything's great. We all have had our share of problems. But did you notice that there is a common denominator, a common factor in all your problems? And you know what that is? It's you. You're always there. Because you're the problem. It's not where you are that's really the issue. It's what you are. If we were not so bad, things wouldn't be so bad. Things would be much better if we were much better. And so, when we see that, you know, people talk about we need to be saved from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, really what we need is to be saved from ourselves because we have pleasure in sin. That's what we really need. So if we were taken to heaven the way we are naturally, the way we are by nature, children of wrath, that we are carnal and enmity against God and we are not subject to His law, and we were taken to heaven that way, what would we do in heaven? We would run away from God. We would try to hide.
Because we wouldn't like him. It would be torture to us to be in heaven and to have to live in a place like that. I mean, you know, forget living in a place like that for a few minutes, but to live like that for eternity, a place that we hate, doing things that we hate because we are sinful and carnal and God is not allowing sin over there, we would hate it. Just like those people at the second coming who run away from Jesus, we would run away from Jesus too. And it doesn't matter if it happens here or in heaven. The same thing would happen. It would be torture to us, and we would rather die than be there. And so, in God's love, those people who would hate to be in heaven, He's not going to take to heaven. It's very simple. It's a very loving thing to do, right? He's not going to force you to torture yourself forever doing things that you hate. So, in all this, God loves us. No matter what, whether you're good or bad, you're holy or you're sinful, God loves you. The problem is, we naturally hate God. That's our big problem. And so we find here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's pause there for a moment. If you love the world and the things of the world, which is sin, you will not have the love of the Father. You'll have one or the other. You won't be loving God if you're loving the world. You can't love Jesus if you love sin. You cannot have both. In verse 16, John continues, for all that is in the world, there are three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Really, there are only three kinds of sin, and they're all right here: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we still have these things, if we love these things of the world, we will not love the Father, and we won't want to be with Him. Now notice, the issue is not if you use your eyes, if you use your flesh, if you have life, right? It's the love of these things, the lust of the flesh. It's the love of the world. The problem is not being in the world. The problem is if we love the world. Let's look at another verse. This one we don't often see. James chapter 4 verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You notice we're always, you know, people ask, are you saved? Are you going to be saved? We're always thinking about, is Jesus going to come here and take us away? Really, where we are is not the problem. It's that we love the world. And if we are friends with the world, if we have friendship with the world, that means we're enemies of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot have friends that are, you know, not Christians, right? Because we want to reach out to them. We want to show them what God is like. But to love the things that the world does, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is what the Bible is talking about. We are not to love those things too. Jesus came here. Was he surrounded by the world? Yes, he was. Every day of his life, he was surrounded by the world, but he did not want to be part of that. Yes, he was with sinners. He was with prostitutes. He was with drunkards, but he was not there to participate in their activities. He was there to call them out. He was there to tell them to stop doing that. Because he did not have friendship with those things. He could separate the sin from the sinner. And so he hated the sin, and that's why he went to look for the sinner so that they can stop. And this is what we need to become. We need to stop loving the world. We need to stop loving sin. If we go to heaven the way we are now, okay? Never mind what we are naturally, right? We're talking about filial Adam,
messed us up, and by nature we are children of wrath. Now I want you to ask yourselves, the way that you are now, today, if you went to heaven, would you enjoy it? Would you like it there the way you are now? I ask myself the same question. Sometimes I don't like the answer, because maybe I won't enjoy it. Maybe it won't have the things that I love. Maybe I'll be scared of Jesus too, because I've been goofing around. Right? So, here's the issue. The problem is what we are, not where we are. So the solution is transformation, not transportation. Okay? It's not just a matter of taking us from here to heaven, but it's a matter of us, the way we are, we need to be changed to the way that we need to be. We need to be changed, and that is called conversion. Right? You're changed. You are converted. So what we are naturally, and maybe for many of us today, what we are right now, maybe, you know, we've made a lot of improvements over the years. I mean, who here is as bad as they used to be? I can tell you, I'm not as bad as I used to be. But I can also tell you, I'm not as good as I need to be. I still need to be changed. I need to continue this process of conversion, of being changed from a sinner into a saint. Remember the verse, Romans 8, verse 7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is really the problem? What needs to be changed? Is it, you know, our physical nature is bad? We have a bad back, we have a bad leg, we're weak, we're, you know, not as pretty as we should be. Is that really the problem? No. The problem is the carnal mind. We need to change our minds. Unfortunately, this is not as easy as, you know, you go to your closet and you're thinking, well, I think I'm going to wear black pants today. And then you change your mind. Oh, no, I'm going to wear my blue ones. That's easy. But this kind of changing our minds from a carnal mind into a holy mind is very difficult. In fact, we need help to do this. And here we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are told, do not be conformed to the world. Remember when we talked about being friends with the world and hanging out with the world and being part of the world? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what is it that needs to be done? We need to transform. We need to allow our minds to be transformed by the renewing, you know, of our mind. It needs to be changed. But this, as I said, this is beyond our own power. We can't do this. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, this is a very famous verse. We hear this all the time. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Well, can they? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Well, you know, you can put makeup. Give it a good shot. Right? And if you're really good at it, you can look a different color. Right? You guys remember Michael Jackson, right? He's dead now. He used to be black. By the time he died, he wasn't anymore. You can change the color of your skin. Can the leopard change the color of his spots? Airbrushing works pretty good. It looks different, but you know, this outward stuff that we can do, it's not good enough. It says there in the last part of that verse, then may you also do good works who are accustomed to do evil. We who are accustomed to do evil, because by nature we are evil, by nature we are children of wrath. Can we do good? Well, outwardly we can do good, but that's not what counts. On the outside we can be nice to people, but if we're grumbling inside, that doesn't count. That is not good enough. That has never been good enough. So the things that we do, no matter how good they are, going to be good enough. Titus 3, verse 5.
We've heard this before. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We'll pause there.
Not by the works of righteousness which we have done. The best things that we do, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not good enough. So here Paul is saying, we're not saved by the good things that we do, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Because God is merciful to us, not because we've earned it, not because we've become good enough that now we can go with God, now we are allowed to be saved. No, but because God is merciful to us, He saved us. And then now, notice this part. It says, according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We talked about renewal before, right? Renewing the what? Renewing the mind. Our minds need to be renewed. Here Paul is talking, telling us, what is salvation through? Did he say salvation through taking you to a better place? No. He said salvation through renewing, regenerating through by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us, regenerates us, renews our minds. Something that we can never do on our own. God says, yeah, I specialize in that. So Paul says, not your works, not good enough, ever. We are saved by His mercy. And he says, but according to His mercy, He saves us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is what salvation really means. Salvation is not a matter of taking us from here to somewhere else. Salvation is a matter of taking us and turning us into something better. Let's look at another verse. Paul again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've heard this many times. So what are we saved by? Grace. Through faith. We are saved by grace. God's grace is what we need, and we receive it through faith. And we don't earn it. It doesn't come because of our works. We can't work. Remember in the previous verse we just saw, even our best works, not good enough. If we are going to receive God's grace, we have to accept it by faith, and that grace will change our minds. God will change our minds through that grace. Now, if we do that, remember, none of this is by works, right? So, what does it look like when we accept grace? Does it mean that you can do whatever you want? Some people think so. Because they say, well, it's not about my works. It's not about what I do. Therefore, what I do has nothing to do with it. I can do whatever I want. I just receive God's grace. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, let's continue in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, just before this verse, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in verse 10 he continues, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should walk in these good works. So it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. He didn't say, I'm going to give you grace so that you can continue in your bad works. He says, grace. I will give you grace, not because you have worked. I will give you grace, and after you get grace, you will do good works. Because that's what He created us for. He did not create people so He can have bad works in His universe. He created people for good works, to do good things. That's what grace does. Another verse. We've heard the first part of this. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We'll pause there. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. This is saving grace. Okay? The saving grace has appeared to how many people? All people. Everyone. Okay? God did not limit grace to some people. God did not limit grace just to the people that He likes, or to the good people, or to the bad people. He gave it to all people. Saving grace has appeared. It has been provided to all people. Now we're going to see what it's going to look like when somebody accepts His grace. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what happens if you receive this saving grace, the grace that brings salvation? What will this grace teach you to do? You are going to deny ungodliness. You are going to deny worldly lusts. Remember we talked about friendship with the world, how we love the world, how we love sin? Grace changes that. Grace makes us into a new person so that we deny ungodliness, so that we deny these worldly lusts. We don't want them anymore. And we are, well, we do an exchange for these worldly lusts, this ungodliness. Instead, what do we have? We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. It's a very different kind of thing. This is what grace does. You want to know what it looks like when somebody has accepted grace? They will deny ungodliness. They will deny worldly lust. Instead, they will live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? What does the verse say? In some future time when you're in heaven, when things are better? Because I've heard people say that. They say, oh, well, you know, I'm not legalistic like you. I live by grace. I receive God's grace. And I just accept His grace and He's going to save me. And some future time, I'm not sure when, I'm going to start obeying Him. Today I'm going to try, but I'm going to fail. And I know it. Is that grace? That's not grace. That's disgrace. When we have God's grace, He says He's going to teach us to live soberly, righteously, godly. Now. In this age. Not some future time. Unless, of course, you know, you haven't received grace yet. That's the problem. Right? Some people say that they received grace, but really they haven't. They have no idea what grace is. I've heard of people say, you know, oh, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I accept grace. I live by grace. And so I do my best to obey God's law, but sometimes I don't. But that's okay because I have God's grace. So they don't always follow God's law. What is God's law, by the way? Remember, Jesus summarized it for us. Okay, well, the first one is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your everything. Love God completely. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And He said all the law and the prophets, they hang on these two. Love God, love your neighbor. So these people who say that they have grace, but sometimes they don't obey the law, which of these do they want to disobey? Who do they do not want to love? God, or they don't want to love their neighbor? Right? Usually, your neighbor's annoying. I don't love a neighbor. Today I'm not going to have grace. Oh no. Well, actually that's the truth. If you don't have grace, you will hate your neighbor. You will also hate God. And if you find yourself hating God or hating your neighbor, or not loving them right, you know what? You don't have God's grace. And if you don't have God's grace, you don't have His salvation either. A little hard to hear, isn't it? But that's the truth. And so those people who say that they have God's grace, but sometimes they're going to disobey the law, that sometimes they're not going to be loving, they are wrong. Period. And I don't care who it is that says it, and probably, you know, you guys watch on TV, they have those people in the morning, on Sunday mornings, I guess. What do you call those? Those TV preachers? They say that, don't they? That it's okay. That you can follow your flesh sometimes. Because, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, if the flesh was so weak, why are you following it? If your flesh was weak, why is it telling you what to do? But really, they say that, but what they really mean is, my spirit is weak, my flesh is very strong. I can't help but obey my flesh. I have to do what my flesh wants. But I'm still going to make myself feel better that I have God's grace. And I'm saved and everything is going to be okay. But what does it mean to be saved? When your mind is renewed and regenerated, your heart is made new, and you look like this. You deny ungodliness, you deny worldly lust, and you live soberly, righteously, godly. Now, whenever it is that you have grace. So, why did Jesus come? And this is really the issue or big issue with a lot of people, is that they think Jesus is going to come and take us out of this planet and take us to a better place. But you know, it really has little to do with that. Titus 2 verse 14, just a continuation of the previous verses we just read. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So why did he give himself to us? To accomplish what? He might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. So all those lawless, all those loveless things that we do. Yeah, he wants to redeem us from that. He wants to purify us. So all those impure things that we like, he wants to get rid of those. That's what he came for. And what does he want to make? A special people, zealous to do what? Good works. Not so that you can be saved, but you're doing it because God changed you and this is just the way you roll. Right? This is just the way you do things. Because God changed you into a good person, the good works come out. You don't do good works in order to be a good person. You do good works because you are a good person. And that's what God promises to do, is to make you a good person. And so here in 1 John 3 verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. He didn't come here so that we can continue in our sins. He didn't come here so that we can keep on sinning and keep on being loveless and keep on being the way that we are. He came here to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. When we are in Christ, there is no sin. So if you want to be in Christ, don't expect to find sin there. If you're hanging out with sin, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are in Christ. They do not mix. So, in all this, well, you know, we have, this is my last slide, almost done. We have this very, obviously we hear it all the time, we need Jesus. Is that true? Yeah, we need Jesus. But what I want us to understand today is, what do we need Jesus for? Do we need him as some heavenly bus driver just to take us from here to heaven? No. We need him to take away our sin, to take away our selfishness, to take away our love for sin. We like sin. We have pleasure in sin. We want him to change us. That's the matter with us. Not that we live in the wrong place, but we are bad. By nature, we are bad. And even those of us who have improved, we're still bad. Yes?
Yes.
I mean, I don't remember meeting a perfect person yet. And I'm sure you haven't met a perfect person yet.
Amen.
That's what we really need Jesus for. Not just to take us from here, but to change us from what we are. And so, I ask you today, those who are not yet perfect, those who are not yet sinless, those who don't always deny these ungodly lusts, do you want to be in Jesus? Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you really need Jesus?
Yes.
Do you want him to change you from what you are to what you need to be? It's a hard saying, right? Easy to say yes. Until your wife annoys you. Until your kids annoy you. Right? So you know how hard it is. All of us have fallen into those sins. You know it's hard, but God promises He is able to do it. Yes? Yes, He is able to do it. All we need to do is allow Him to do it. And what I'm trying to do, all this stuff, a little bit bad news today. We need to understand how bad we are. How hopeless we are by ourselves. In this series that I'm going through, we're on part two. There's, I think, like 13, 14 more. I'm not sure. We're going to go through how we get from here to there. But before we want to go there, we need to understand that where we are here is not any good. We need to accept that where we are is not where we want to be. And so if we can accept that, if we can see how bad the bad news is, then maybe we're going to be willing to go with Jesus and to walk in His steps and to allow Him to save us from ourselves. And if you want to do that, well, I would love to study some more and see how this goes. But this is what we need to do every day. Because sometimes we get, you know, we still like sin, yes? And we kind of get complacent and we just go rolling along the way that we used to do. That's just not good enough. The times are coming to a close, right? You guys see the signs of the times. There's tornadoes and earthquakes and the whole east side of the United States is getting washed down. And that's not normal. That's not normal. And pretty soon, that's going to happen on this side of the country. That's not normal. But that's not surprising, is it? We've heard all this before. Are we ready? And I'm not talking about stocking up on water, stocking up on freeze-drying goods. I'm talking about if you get hit by a tidal wave today, are you ready to meet Jesus? So that when He comes, you'll be going toward Him instead of running away from Him. That's what we need Jesus for. In order to change us. So let's do it. Let's not stay the way we are. Let us become like Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your words of warning and Your words of hope. We understand that we are not anywhere near what we need to be. We understand that we are in a hopeless, helpless state the way we are, but we also understand and accept that You offer us Your grace. That if we will receive Your grace by faith, we can be changed into Your likeness. That we can be changed from a sinner into a saint. That we can be saved from ourselves. And so we ask that You be with us. That You continue to work on us. That we may realize how much we need You and allow You to mold us into Your likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.